We're turning to Matthew chapter 6 today, Matthew 6, and we'll begin our reading at the verse number 9 of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, commencing our reading at the verse number 9. Lord Jesus Christ, the speaker here, and he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray thee, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Amen. And we'll end at verse 18. Let's unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee. We thank thee for our Savior. We rejoice, O God, in him who loved us and gave himself for us, and who endured all the sufferings of this life and all that he endured on the tree in order to secure redemption, salvation for us. We pray for those among us who still know thee not as Savior. Oh, may there be that troubling of soul. May there be that turning to thee and a trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation. Challenge our hearts, instruct us, teach us from thy word. May our hearts be open and our ears to thy voice, even through the word. Oh, may the voice of God be heard, even in this house today, for we offer prayer and through our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. As announced for quite some time now, today this congregation is setting aside this afternoon for prayer and for fasting. In light of that, I thought it would be profitable, though it would be beneficial for us in this service to consider the matter of biblical fasting. Now, as a subject matter, the matter of fasting, it is one that is, I would say, greatly neglected by ministers and preachers, this one included, and as an activity, it is sporadically performed by God's people. And yet the Bible has much to say about the matter of fasting. And so today I simply want to go through the Word and glean from its content some of the things that are presented therein concerning this important matter of fasting. Now before I do so, I suppose I would need to define what is meant by fasting. When we think of fasting, we often think of it as the voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And that's what fasting really is. It is the voluntary abstinence of food or from food for spiritual purposes. However, the godly Andrew Bonner went further because he said that fasting was not simply just the abstaining of food. Rather, he said that fasting is abstaining from anything that hinders prayer. It is abstaining from anything that hinders prayer. And thus Bonner saw that fasting was not merely to involve the cessation of food intake, but the ceasing from any activity that hindered prayer. Another individual who had similar thought and a similar belief was that of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was of the same opinion when he wrote there in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many," he said, "bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special peculiar reasons in certain circumstances should be controlled. This is fasting. Now, fasting is one of the spiritual weapons that God has furnished His church militant with that enables it through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Arthur Wallace said these words, "In giving us the privilege of fasting as well as praying, God has added a powerful weapon to our spiritual armory. But in our folly and ignorance, the church has largely looked upon it as obsolete. She has thrown it down in some dark corner to rust, and there it has lain forgotten for centuries. In an hour of impending crisis for the church and the world, demands its recovery. The recovery of prayer and fasting." And I trust that what we will think upon today with regard to the biblical teaching of fasting, that we will recover this very weapon, because we find ourselves in a day of crisis. Spiritual crisis, moral crisis, political crisis, yes, and economic crisis. Now, the first thing that we want to consider today, as we consider then this matter of fasting, is the practice of fasting. The practice of fasting. And I must begin by reminding you that fasting is not an activity that is exclusively practiced by those who hold to the Christian faith. It is not a practice that is held exclusively to those who hold to the Christian faith. Many religions in this world encourage and exhort their adherents to fast. For example, fasting is practiced by Muslims. To Muslims, fasting is one of the five pillars of Islam. During Ramadan, Muslims fast communally from dawn to sunset. And as they do, they forgo not only food, but water and smoking and other pleasurable activities. Now, the purpose why they do such in Islam is to attain or to develop or acquire righteousness. Let me read Surah Al-Barakuk, verse 138. This is from their sacred book. "O you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, that ye may become righteous." Now, we would deny that. We become righteous by the imputing of Christ's righteousness to our account. That's how we become righteous. But for the Muslim, they believe that by fasting, they accredit righteousness to their account. They not only fast during the month of Ramadan, but they're also encouraged to fast for 6 days in the month of Shawwal. If they do that for 6 days, it doesn't have to be consecutive days, but if they do that for 6 days in the month of Shawwal, the month following Ramadan, that accredits to their account of righteousness as if they had fasted for an entire year of fasting. They're also encouraged to fast on Mondays and Thursdays, the white days of the lunar moon when the moon is full. Ashura, the 10th day of the first month in the Islamic calendar, is also a day of fasting. And for the 9 days preceding Elda Lata, an important and a sacred festival in the Muslim calendar. Fasting is also practiced by Jews. Do you remember the Pharisee that went up into the temple to pray there in Luke chapter 18? When he prayed, he mentioned his practice of fasting. What did he say? He said, "I fast twice in the week." Luke chapter 18 and the verse number 12. And that practice of fasting continues in Judaism to this very day. It takes place for various reasons. For the atonement of sins. They fast for the atonement of sins. Again, we reject that because we believe that sins can only be atoned for by and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fasting occurs in days of commemorative mourning. We think of the remembrance of the days of Esther, pure, whenever it came to pass, the date was set. That is still remembered by the Jews. It is a day of fasting. It is used for commemorative gratitude, thanksgiving to God, and for days of supplication. Now, if you go through the Old Testament, you will note that there was only one, as it were, official day of fasting in the Jewish ceremonial calendar, and that was the Day of Atonement. Every other fast in the Old Testament was undertaken on a voluntary basis. Only once did they fast. Only once were they prescribed to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement, when the sins of the nation were confessed. The lamb or the scapegoat and the other goat, they were brought by the priest. Confession was made. Forgiveness of sins were granted. Buddhism, Sikhism, Hinduism, they all have their days of fasting. And so fasting is not a practice that is exclusive to those who adhere to the Christian faith. But we want to look at fasting from a biblical perspective. We want to look upon it from the Word of God. It is our only rule of faith and practice, not the teachings, not the traditions of man. And in this passage of Scripture together that we have read together, we find this matter of fasting. Now, we admit that this is speaking about private fasting. There is collective fasting, communal fasting, and we find that in Scripture, and I'll highlight a number of them. But this matter is about private fasting. Now, there are three things that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to His children, three practices that His children are to be involved in. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, we didn't read it together, but we have there the practice of almsgiving, that is, being charitable, good deeds unto those who are needy, those who are poor. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse number 3, when thou doest thine alms, when thou doest it. Now, the inference from those words is simply that Christ expected such to occur in the lives of His followers. This almsgiving, this giving to the poor, this giving to the need, it was something that was expected from them by Jesus Christ. And then if you look at the verse number 5 of the chapter, you'll find another activity, that of praying. And it says there, and when thou prayest. And again, the inference that we have in the word when thou prayest suggests that praying is something that all of God's people are to be involved in. And then, now we come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. We find that the Son of God turns His attention to the matter of fasting. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast. Not if ye fast, but when ye fast. And so just as the follower of Jesus Christ is to give alms, and just as they are to involve themselves in prayer, so there are times, there are seasons, there are opportunities in which God's people are to take themselves to fasting. By what we have here, we can only but conclude of the Savior's approval of fasting. He does not denounce the practice of it. He does deal with the issue of those who had taken fasting to an extreme level and had perverted what it ought to have been or what God had designed the fasting to accomplish. They had taken an external rite and they robbed it of its spiritual benefit. And all the desire of these people was to make themselves look good before others. And so Christ deals with that issue, but He does not prohibit the practice of fasting. But He says, when ye fast. Now, as we make our way through the Word of God, we find that there were many people who practiced fasting. And I want to give them to you. The list is not exhaustive. But I want you to see from Old and New Testament that this practice of fasting occurred in the lives of many of God's people. I think of Moses. Moses fasted for 40 days when he went up into the mountain to receive the commandments of God. He speaks of that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, in the verse number 9. Moses said, I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. He fasted on the holy mount. According to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the verse 7, we are told that Hannah wept and did not eat in response to Peniah's provocation concerning the barrenness of her womb. She wept and did not eat. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 through to 16, David fasted. He fasted with respect to the healing of his sick child. That child that was born to him in Bathsheba takes unwell, and David takes himself to the fasting and to seeking God. And that fast ceases when that young life is taken and that young soul, or that soul, was taken into eternity. But David fasted. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast throughout Judah to seek God for fear of the enemies of Ammon and Moab there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the verse number 3. Esther and the Jews, living there in captivity, fasted for the safety of the Jewish nation in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 through to 17. Ezra the scribe proclaimed a fast, Ezra 8, verse 21 to 23, when those Jews faced the hazardous journey back to Jerusalem. We find Ezra fasting again in Ezra chapter 10, verses 6 through to 17, as he mourns over his sin and the sins of the nation. Nehemiah fasted. Nehemiah 1, verse 4, we find Nehemiah mourning and fasting for days over the news of the state of affairs within Jerusalem. Daniel fasted for 3 full weeks in order that he might obtain an answer to prayer. Daniel chapter 10 and the verse number 3. Now, I want you to notice just about that reference is his abstinence was with regard to pleasant bread and wine. There is no suggestion from what we have in the record of Scripture that he completely refrained from food. That's not there. The pleasant bread was really that bread that was above and beyond, as it were, the normal loaf or the normal bread that he would have ate. He abstained from the luxuries. That's what it speaks of. He restrained himself, abstained from the luxuries of pleasant bread and of wine. And many commentators suggest that he did eat bread and he did drink water during his fasting. But that's by the way. Jonah, when he preached his message in Nineveh, the Ninevites fasted. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, we meet of a righteous woman by the name of Anna, who served God with fasting and prayers night and day as she waited for God's Messiah. Cornelius worshipped God with fasting, according to Acts 10 and the verse number 30 in the book of Acts. We have documented for us the apostles and the church fasting as they sought God's will when making decisions within the congregation. Acts 13, Acts 14, two examples. The apostle Paul, he stated about his fastings. You know, in that great list that we have there, 2 Corinthians 11, the lists of all that the apostle Paul went through in his life, being shipwrecked and being in the desert and being in perils of men and perils of the sword. It says there in that list of that which he suffered for the gospel that he fasted often. Fastings often, he said. But perhaps the most important account of fasting is with regard to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He fasted. And he is our example. Before he meets the enemy and before he meets the devil, his fast was done in preparation with his confrontation with the wicked one there in Matthew chapter 4, the verses 1 through to 11. Christ fasted. We see it from all of these, and they are only but a few. From all of the select incidences, God's people, male, female, young, old, in every generation have given themselves to the activity of fasting. It's found throughout the Scriptures, the practice of fasting. But why? Why fast? Well, that moves us on to consider the purpose to fasting. The purpose to fasting. The great African missionary David Livingstone said, "Fastings and vigils without a special object in view are time run to waste. Fastings and vigils without a special object in view are time run to waste." In other words, he was saying that fasting is a waste of time if there's actually no purpose to it. There must be a goal. There must be something that we're fasting about. This is what he's saying. Dr. Jones remarked, "The biblical notion of fasting is that for certain spiritual reasons and purposes, men and women decide to abstain from food." Now notice, he said that fasting is done for certain spiritual reasons and purposes. Now, whenever you read through the accounts relating to fasting, some that we have mentioned, others that we haven't, you will notice that there is no one common reason why men and women took themselves to fasting. There are varied reasons why people afflicted themselves with fasting in the Word of God. And I want to give you a number of them as we consider this matter. Some people fasted in the Bible to avert God's judgment and displeasure against His people. To avert God's judgment and displeasure against His people. Now we find examples of that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Quite a lot of references here. We find it in Joel chapter 2 verse 12. Judges 20, 26. 1 Kings 21:9, Jeremiah 36, and the verse number 6 and 9. But let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. I'll give you one example. 1 Kings chapter 21. And we'll read from the verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put on sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Ahab. Now you think of Ahab, a wicked and a sinful man. And yet Ahab fasted. And God took notice of it. And God delayed judgment as a result of a king, a wicked king, a sinful king, humbling himself before God. Ahab's exhibition of contrition led to the postponing of God's judgment to another day. And oh, that would happen in our day. That as we turn to God, and as we humble ourselves before God, that God would spare His judgment, because brethren and sisters, judgment is coming. It's coming. A nation who gives itself to the murder of the unborn child, a nation who agrees with the abominable sin of sodomy and same-sex marriage, is a nation that has set itself against God. And we're heading for judgment. We are. God will not smile upon us. But oh, that we would have the opportunity even today and in the days before us, that we in contrition and humility might ask God through prayer and by fasting that God would stay His hand. And then instead of judgment and instead of wrath, that He would show mercy in the midst of the years. Make known what? Make known Thy name. Thy glory. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, O God, remember mercy. Remember mercy. Some people fasted in the Bible to avert God's judgment and displeasure. Some people fasted in the Bible with a view of seeking God's protection and blessing in preparation of war. I mentioned it already, King Jehoshaphat, there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the combined forces of Ammon and Moab and the Ammonites come against the nation of Judah, having been told, and when you've loved just someone like that, coming to tell you, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. We're told in 2 Chronicles 20 in the verse number 3 that Jehoshaphat feared. What did he do? Did he fear and he decide, well, let's try and pacify the enemy. Let's come into league with the enemy. Let's try and draw up a peace treaty with the enemy. What did he do? He feared and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, you cannot expect, and if you're expecting it, you'll be expecting and waiting for a long time, that any of our politicians are standing, declaring a fast, a day of prayer and fasting. It's the last thing they'll do. They'll not seek after God. And so we cannot expect, as it were, a fast throughout all Judah. But we can fast, we can seek the Lord, we can do our part. We find as they fasted and as they prayed and as they spread the matter before God, what happened? God stepped in. Divine intervention. God smote the enemies as a result of a nation's prayer and fasting. But they sought God by prayer and fasting. Some people fasted in the Bible as an expression of sincere and heartfelt repentance from sin and humility before God. Those sins may be national sins. Examples of fasting under those type of circumstances found in Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 9, 1 Samuel 7, 6, Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9, Jonah 3, Zechariah 8. Examples where there are national sins, where the crimes of a nation are brought before the attention of God's people, and as a result they seek God. 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you want an example, we don't want to just give you references, 1 Samuel and the chapter number 7, the verse number 6. 1 Samuel 7 and the verse number 6. Well, let's read from verse 3. And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, and put away the strange gods and Asheroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asheroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto God. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto God for us, and He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And we know that God met and God intervened. Verse 10, there was the slain, a great thunder in that day upon the Philistines. It discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. God heard the prayer. National sins, yes, and personal sin. Fasting for personal sin. 2 Samuel 12, 16 to 23, 1 Kings 21, we thought about Ahab. Turn to Psalm 69 and the verse 10. Here's an example of someone seeking the Lord. Psalm 69 and the verse number 10. David here says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach." That was to my reproach. Here's a man, because of his own sin. It says, verse 5, "O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." So he takes himself to prayer and fasting. Fasting is also done to express mourning, sorrow, deep grief, sadness. Jonathan fasted when he heard of his father's treatment of David in 1 Samuel 20, verse 34. The inhabitants of Jabez Gilead, they fasted for 7 days after they had buried the bodies of Saul and his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 31. David and his men fasted in 2 Samuel 1 verse 12 as part of their expression of sorrow on hearing of the death of Saul and his sons. David fasted in sorrow over his sick child. We've mentioned that already. 2 Samuel 12 and the verse number 6, sorrow. Whenever the sorrow is so deep that even food and your appetite for food is taken from you, are we there? Some people fast in the Bible before embarking upon some difficult task for God. An example of that found in the life of Ezra, I've mentioned it. They're making their way back to Jerusalem and not willing to take any help from the world to get them there safely. No, Ezra wants God to go with them. We read in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 to 23, that he proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, for all our substance. For I was ashamed to acquire of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and wrath is against all them forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." Others fasted in the Bible prior to the setting aside of others for the work of God. Such an example is found there in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are being sent out as missionaries by the New Testament church in Antioch. And we read there, Acts 13, 2-3, that they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. That was the reason. They weren't mourning over sin. They weren't confessing sin. They weren't fasting to divert God's judgment and displeasure against God's people. This is the reason why they're fasting in Acts 13. In order that what they're doing is in the will of God. The sending forth of missionaries, preachers of the cross. Others fast as a means of inflaming the dying embers of prayer. What is your prayer life like today? Did you know that fasting can inflame the dying ember of prayer? Psalm 35, 13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Through fasting, prayer returned. The Protestant reformer John Calvin, having studied all references concerning to fasting in Scripture, came to the following conclusion. Holy and legitimate fasting is directed to three ends. We practice it either as a restraint on the flesh, to preserve it from licentiousness or sin, or as a preparation for prayers and pious meditations, or as a testimony of our humiliation in the presence of God when we are desirous of confessing our guilt before him. What I glean from the Bible's teaching on fasting is that such an activity is to be performed by the people of God God places no prohibition on the practice. But I also note that fasting is undertaken in response to a specific need or crisis that arises. That's how I read it. It is as a result of a specific need that arises. Whether that crisis, whether that need is a personal crisis, a family crisis, a church crisis, or a national crisis. And brethren and sisters, if we are not in a day of crisis, then what are we in? Tomorrow, legislation will be passed upon us to provide for same-sex marriage in this province and the murder, the genocide of the unborn child. If these matters do not stir you to pray, what will? If these matters do not cause you at some point today to be found in God's house, I question where you are spiritually with God. The murder of the unborn child, the abomination of sodomy and same-sex marriage, and the affront that it is to biblical marriage. Brethren and sisters, this is a day to pray. I trust you'll be here. And you'll be found in the house of God, seeking the Lord. I find nowhere in the scriptures, I stand to be corrected, that fasting is prescribed by God to be performed by the believer on a weekly or monthly basis. As with everything we do in the Christian life, whether we fast weekly, and some do, monthly, or just in times of great need, we need to be careful that it does not degenerate into a formal observance that brings no spiritual benefit. And that moves me to consider the problems to avoid while fasting. You see, in the days of Christ, the practice of fasting had degenerated into some kind of religious superstition. You go back to the Pharisee there in Luke chapter 18, and we find him boasting about his weekly practice of fasting 2 days per week. That man believed, along with other things, he believed that by his fasting, that he had secured a standing before God. That what he was doing was meritorious. And yet we know that that is not so. That man had substituted what? He had substituted works for grace. His works for grace. God accepts me because I fast. That's what he was thinking. But external fasting without the corresponding internal penitence and humiliation is simply hypocrisy. That's what it is. Hypocrisy. We can go through the form of fasting and praying today, but is there humility? Is there penitence? Is there contrition? Is there a seeking after God? Because if there's not, it's simply a mere performance of an external rite. And that's simply hypocrisy. It was this hypocrisy that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to tackle as he observed the fasting practices of his day here in Matthew chapter 6. You see, there were those who had fasted personally and they wanted others to know about it. And so they put on a sad countenance. They disfigured their faces so that others within the community knew that they were fasting. But the Lord Jesus Christ deals with this hypocrisy and he reminds his hearers that whenever they fasted, they were to do so in a different way. They were to do it quietly. They were to do it secretly. They were to do it without ostentation. They were not to do it, as it were, with flair and making everybody know, look at me, I'm fasting. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Brethren and sisters, if you desire to fast, and you want to fast, and God lays upon your heart to fast in a private manner, keep it that way. Keep it that way. I don't want to hear about it. The people in the prayer meeting don't want to hear about it. Now, there is times that there is communal fasting, and we cannot keep that private. They couldn't keep it private in the days of Jehoshaphat. All Judah had to fast. But if you're going to practice fasting, and I would encourage you to do so, in a time of crisis, in a time of need, in a time of want, in a time that you need direction from God, keep it to yourself. Your Father in secret will reward thee openly. What are the problems to avoid? Very quickly. We need to avoid thinking that we can earn God's blessing through fasting. Any attempt to earn God's blessing through fasting is clearly a contradiction of the Scripture's teaching. Grace, not works, is the basis upon which we receive any of God's blessing. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only ground for every spiritual blessing we receive. Spiritual blessings are received on the grounds of God's grace, not my works. We just become like the Muslim, like the Jew, like the Roman Catholic. If we believe that what we will do this afternoon is some kind of merit, we'll obtain some merit with God. God deals with us in grace. So do not think by fasting that there's some merit we can obtain. All our merit is in another's work, not our work. Secondly, we must avoid thinking that fasting is a substitute for repentance and obedience. To do so turns fasting into a form of penance. Go to Lough Derg. If you don't know what Lough Derg is, you should do a little bit of research. Or ask your sister, Miss Cameron, Mrs. Cameron. You go to Lough Derg and you'll find plenty of people fasting. But there's no repentance or obedience. Fasting is no substitute for a person's repentance from sin and obedience to God's word. Yes, and as I've said, we must avoid trying to impress others by fasting. That's clearly forbidden in the passage that we read together. You see, they wanted people to look on them and say, oh, look how holy they are. Look how spiritual they are. Look at the sacrifice that they're making. Oh, look at the physical suffering that they're enduring for the sake of their devotion to God. Christ denounces such a practice. He denounces it. Whether it's almsgiving, praying, or fasting, we need to be careful that we're not doing it to impress others. Because if we are, we may as well just go home. Matthew Henry wrote, if the Solemnites of our fasting, though frequent, long, and severe, do not serve to put an edge upon devout affections, to quicken prayer, to increase godly sorrow, and to alter the temper of our minds and the course of our lives for the better, they do not at all answer the intention, and God will not accept them as performed to Him. Very quickly, the power connected to fasting. The Lord Jesus Christ, on His descent from the Mount of Transfiguration, was confronted with a distraught father in Mark chapter 9. The father had brought his son to the Savior's disciples to be healed of the dumb spirit that had taken possession of the young boy. They could do nothing for him. But the Savior could. And so He charges the deaf and the dumb spirit to come out of the young man. And Mark records that the spirit came out of him. Later on that day, in private converse with His disciples in the house, His disciples came to the Savior and asked the question, why could we not cast out? Why could we not cast him out? The Savior responded by telling, He said these words, this kind cometh forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. The Savior was saying to his disciples, if such things are to be done by you, then prayer and the fasting is the way that such will be accomplished. By this means, God's power can be obtained. If you look at the instance on fasting that I drew your attention to in this message, you'll note that those times of fasting led to the whole circumstances being changed. Battles were won. Forgiveness was obtained. Guidance was granted. Prayer was restored. Judgment was averted. Protection was secured. They came about by prayer and fasting. Maybe today finds you facing a crisis. Crisis in the family. Some problem in your own personal circumstances. Maybe an uncertain future which you need guidance about. Maybe there's barrenness in your service for God. Maybe it is the degeneration of the spiritual and moral state of the nation. For whatever reason, pray and fast. Avail yourself of the opportunity. The deliverance you seek can come about by prayer and fasting. Mother, father, have you not children that need to be saved? Need to be delivered from the enemy? Is there no circumstance in your home, in the church, in the nation as a whole that's beyond you? Because you need God to intervene. This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. How long that fast is, it's not prescribed. But a giving of ourselves to God. That's what it is. Oh, that God would help us. You see, by the setting aside of our physical needs for a brief period of time, and I admit it is a brief period of time. It is brief. But as we do so, this is what we're confessing. We're confessing we need God. We need His intervention. We need His power. We need Him greater than my natural appetite. I desire Him more than my necessary food. We need God. In this assembly, in this community, in our nation, we need the Lord. May God be pleased to pour upon us the Spirit of grace and of supplications as we seek the Lord in prayer. And may we be taught of the Lord in these matters for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to say as we just close our eyes, bow our heads before the Lord, if you feel that you cannot fast, I am not here to judge you, but come to the place of prayer sometime this afternoon. Come. Not to be seen of the minister or of others, but just as an acknowledgement that you need God in your home, in your family, in our nation. That God would look down into this place today and see, there is a people seeking my face. Come for as long or as little as possible of the time. But just come at some stage. And may God be pleased to work in power even among us today. Our loving and our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in our Savior's precious name. How we need to be taught of Thee in this matter. O God, may we be biblical in our thinking. Help us, dear God, not to take the activity and, as it were, like the Pharisees, bind greater and heavier burdens upon others while we ourselves do not carry the burden. we find ourselves just being a hypocrite. So help us, we pray. May we take direction from Thee in these matters. We call upon Thee. Visit this part of this world, dear God, again. Hear the cries of Thy people. We thank Thee for our congregations that have already had times of prayer and fasting. Lord, encourage them. Lord, may they see answers to prayer. We look to Thee. O God, help us, we ask, in the Savior's name. Glorify Thine only begotten Son. We offer prayer in through our Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. We will be in